In Luke chapter 16, that's the teaching that Jesus brought about a rich man and Lazarus. And so this is an incredible look behind and beyond the grave when you think about what is being said. And when I preach on this text, a lot of times it's on the subject matter of what happens after I die, and I rely heavily on this text. But this morning I want to look at it to read the text and not necessarily speak on death, but focus more on the highlights of the text and some of the points that are made. So I hope it will be helpful to you. There is some debate, I think you're aware of, as to whether or not this is a parable. Some see this as a parable. It certainly is a story that has a lot of heavenly messages and spiritual teaching. But one thing that's unique about it is it's the only parable that actually has someone named. You know, a sower went forth to sow, or there was the vine dresser or something. So this is kind of like a story that there's a name placed in it, which really makes me think that it's an actual event that took place, and Jesus, knowing that, uses it to make some points for us to learn from this morning. So let's read the text, Luke chapter 16, and beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, or said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So as we look at this teaching, and even it struck me as reading that out loud with you, that Moses is named and Abraham is named and Lazarus is named, and the other parables aren't like that. So again, I think it lends itself to Jesus talking about a reality of what happens in the Hadean realm. So let's talk about this. Let's look at some things. And here's the first thing that I want us to consider, and that is that some do well in life and some do not do well in life. The rich man did well. In fact, we would say he did very well. It says that he fared sumptuously every day. And what that means is it means that he had plenty. He had, his life was, in the Greek word is lumpros. And that word means it was luxurious. It was splendid. It was magnificent. Never did get luxurious. I don't know what's going on. That's the second word today that I haven't been able to get out right. Anyway, splendid or magnificent. It even indicates that when it came to his clothing, he had the means to be able to wear fine clothes, as this idea of purple and fine linen. You'll know that purple was a royal color, and the reason that was is because, you remember, Lydia was a seller of purple, and that came from a purple dye, and there was a lot of expense in getting it, so it was a rather luxurious, I almost got it, piece of clothing. And so you can see that he had the means to do that. He obviously had plenty of food. as we can see in the text as well, and we'll point out that some more as we see Lazarus' side. And that's kind of the truth in life. There are the haves and the have-nots. And some do well in life and some do not. Now, I wanted to stop and make this point because I think it's very important for us who live in this country to recognize that in comparison to the rest of the world, we are very rich. And so let's be careful not to view ourselves with our next door neighbor or with the rich neighborhood or with the quote unquote old money that's sometimes said. There's a lot of old money. It seems as though we really have a tendency to never see ourselves as having abundance of things. And yet I'm reminded when I look around at just how many things we are blessed with. And so I want us to be careful and caution ourselves to not consider the fact that we don't want to fall into that category. And the Bible really doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about the rich. If you think about multiple passages and you think about in the Old Testament, you realize that God really doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about having a lot of wealth. That doesn't mean that good people didn't have a lot of wealth, but on the whole, the Bible has strong warnings and strong condemnation against those that place their trust in riches. One of the passages that I have up here is in Psalm 73, which is the Psalm of Asaph, and this is the text where in Psalm 73, and specifically in verse 7, as you turn over there, Asaph was really struggling. In fact, he talks about the fact that he almost fell. He almost lost his faith. And if you look at verse of chapter 73, you look at verse 7, it says, "In his days the righteous shall flourish in the..." 73, okay. "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." He's considering the wicked. He's considering those that have wealth. And look how he describes it. "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their hearts could wish." And that's the pursuit and goal of an awful lot of people. And maybe even you, that you just want to have an abundance of things. You wish in your heart that you could just have everything your eyes wanted and would long for. And so Asaph is struggling with that. But we think about in James chapter 2, and this is where James is teaching on the sin of partiality. We would say a prejudiced. And he talks about the two different men that come into the assembly. And he says this about the rich man. It says, "Do not the rich oppress you, drag you to courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" And so he's talking about the reality of and behavior of the rich man in contrast to that of the poor man who comes in. So the question isn't, well, can't you be rich? Which, you know, I've taught enough Bible classes that there's usually the hand that goes up. Well, the Bible doesn't say you can't be rich. The better acknowledgement on our behalf is what Jesus said in Matthew 19:23. "It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." That is where we really need to make sure that we have a good understanding of, because of what I talked about at the start. We have a real tendency to say, well, somebody's got more money than I do. In fact, we were having a conversation coming back Thursday from Athens, and they were talking about there's money, but then there's some families around here that have more money. And Frank and Lonel started talking about some of these family names that just like now they're in a whole nother level when it comes to having money. And so I can sit and go, well, I don't have money like them. And we can see ourselves in light of a different manner in relationship to how God actually views our life. So I want to caution us with regards to that and acknowledge the fact about how hard it is for a rich man to enter to the kingdom of God. And Jesus is making that point here in our text of Luke chapter 16 and the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus is also teaching and addressing the struggles in life. And so you've got Lazarus. Lazarus is, his name means whom God helps or my God is helper. And Jesus says that he was a beggar. So we would say, well, he's in this some have and some don't. And you would say, well, he doesn't have a whole lot going on for him. He's not well physically. He has sores all over his body in verse 10. It says, again, let me get in the right place. Not in verse 10. It says in verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. I'm sorry, verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'm sorry, let me get in the right place here. And so what you see is he's not well physically. He had the sores all over his body. And I can tell you personally, one of my personal, see, I cannot stand watching a dog lick somebody. I don't like a dog licking on me. And it bothers me when the dog goes licking on other people. That's one of those things that I don't care for. Now picture a dog that's licking, and not just a dog, but dogs that are sitting there licking the sores that Lazarus has on his body. That's pretty disgusting. So you've got some that are doing well and some that are not doing well. And so physically, he's not doing well at all. In fact, it says he laid at the rich man's gate. So here he is, picture him, here's the rich man in his place, and here's the entrance to his home, and Lazarus is just, the beggar's just laying out there, and he doesn't have anything. What he's hoping for, Jesus says, is he just wants some crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. He's not even asking for the rich man to just take something off his plate or off the table. He's saying, I would just like to have what's swept up after the meal and let me eat that that's fallen onto the floor. So again, he laid at the rich man's gate and he is hoping to just get some kind of small portion of food. And there's a lot of people like that. James chapter 2, holding your place. Go back to James chapter 2 and look at verse 5 in relationship to what we're talking about when we were looking at the partiality that is shown. James chapter 2 and verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now, what I want you to see there is that God chose the poor of the world. So the have-nots, those that don't have a lot going for them, and he says those are the ones that are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom and which he has promised those that love him. Lazarus didn't have really anything going for him at all. And that is most often individuals who respond to the gospel. Did you hear what I said? The people who don't have a whole lot going with them, going for them. We tend to think about the affluent, the wealthy. We think, oh, how wonderful that would be. But it's those that God chooses to be rich in faith. And so you learn something about Lazarus. He's rich in faith. And so there's really nothing new under the sun. So, you know, there's those that fare sumptuously, and there are those that do not. So that's my first point that we learn in this story. Now, the outcome, however, that's the physical, the temporal, but the outcome at death is often quite different. And we see that in the parable as well, in the story as well. I don't usually ever call it a parable, but I seem to be calling it a parable this morning. So in chapter 16, back in Luke, in verse 22, So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So the outcome at death. So while Lazarus didn't have really anything, it's a very comforting sight and a picture to think of God's messengers, these angels, carrying Lazarus or carrying a person who has died to some place of comfort. And that's what Jesus says. This scene is contrasted, though, with the rich man. How does it read about the rich man? He just died and he was buried. He's placed in the ground. So you don't have that comforting picture, but we're going to see him in another place. So there's this contrast between the death of the righteous and that of the wicked. And so one of my favorite passages on that thought is Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. And I think it's a wonderful passage for God's people to think about, especially when you think about the book of Revelation being a book that's talking about the persecution of God's people and how comforting and encouraging this would be. John is told, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write." John, I want you to write this down. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." The works of a Christian are good works. And that's what it means that Lazarus was rich in faith. And so where is he? He's carried by God's angels and he's placed in a place of comfort. The rich man, however, he's just buried. He's just buried. And so I want us to think again about James chapter 2 and verse 5 and that idea of being rich in faith. The Christian and the things that they do is what Jesus is talking about, laying up treasures in heaven. Having a faith that is rich, not earthly wealth, but a rich faith. That's all the difference in the world. And so there's an outcome at death that's different. One man fared sumptuously in this life. The other man, we'd say, Lazarus, he didn't have a whole lot going. He's sick, he's a beggar, he's just wanting some food. But what's the outcome at death? Far different, isn't it? It's a different picture. What's the difference? Being rich in faith. A rich faith works. Why would a rich faith work or labor? Rest from their labor and their works do follow them. Revelation 14, verse 13. Why do you labor? We sing a song, we'll work till Jesus comes. I want to be a worker for the Lord. There's room in the kingdom. Why do we say we work, we labor? Well, if you think about it, faith without works is dead. So why do you labor? It's a product of your faith. It's how you're rich in faith. So if I want to go to heaven, I'm going to have to recognize two different types of riches. Do you see that in this? There's the man who fared sumptuously in this life, and then there's the one who's rich in the afterlife because he had a rich faith. You've got earthly wealth versus a treasure in heaven because of a rich faith. And you mentioned choices, right? There's the choice. See, and God gave you that choice. What will you pursue in this life? That's your choice. He says, you make up your mind. Are you going to be rich in faith, or are you going to go after all the riches in this life? And you can see the contrast, because what happens is there's a contrast after we die. And Jesus is pointing that out. And I'm thankful that he does. Now, the other thing that he does is there in verse 23, it says, "And being in torments in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." The rich man was conscious. He was aware of his place. He knew exactly where he was, and he was found in a place of torment. And this is just a picture of the Hadean realm to just kind of put this in front of us. And as I said, we're not really focusing in on you know, what happens after you die. But basically, when you look at the Hadean realm, what you see in that particular slide there is there's a place of torment that is found in this realm. It's called the place of the dead. And this place of torment is described as a place in need of mercy. Look, verse 24, back in our text. Then he cried, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. So what am I saying? Well, this place of torment is a place that is described as a place where you need some type of mercy. But mercy cannot be extended. I'm going to pause and I want you to think about that thought. We're talking about the rich man being in a place of torment where what he's asking for is some kind of mercy and he can't get it. That is a horrible place to find yourself. Does everybody see that? Where you cannot receive mercy. He's not able to receive even a drop of water. We all know how hot it's been. It's been hot. What really bothers me is when it's hot and humid. But we've had some days where it's been what I call baking hot. It's like being in an oven where I don't actually sweat because it's baked all of the moisture out of the air. And so I'm not perspiring because it's just hot. You know what I'm talking about, Chad? It just seems like you put your head in an oven. Now, I want you to think about how hell is described. This place of torment here, as it's called in the Hadean realm, in this flame of fire, verse 24, then he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's like there is no relief. When you start baking, what you tend to do is you go find some shade. And the temperature can drop dramatically when you actually block the sun. But listen to what he's saying. There is no relief. There is no mercy. There is no drop of water that can be found. It's not possible, Abraham tells him. It's not possible at death to pass from one place of comfort to the place of torment, or from the place of torment to the place of comfort. Because he says to the rich man, there's a great gulf. There are things that are fixed. So the outcome of death is you've got a person that's in comfort or you've got a person that's in torment. Two different circumstances. You've got the physical realm and you've got the spiritual realm. In the physical life, the rich man had good things. Wealth, honor, he had plenty. And then Lazarus, it says he had evil things. And that's an interesting word for you to contemplate. But he's saying he had poverty. He had sickness. He had discomfort. But what about in the spiritual realm? The rich man now has torment. And Lazarus now has comfort. And the choice is yours. How you live now, you may not fare sumptuously in this life. But maybe you do. What's the key? You better be rich in faith. Your riches need to be stored up in heaven. You need to have an acknowledgement of the reality of riches, because the outcome after death is very, very telling. So life may be full of many difficulties, but there's comfort for those that are spiritually minded and have had their sins washed away. Life may be full of ease, but then there's torment spiritually. So when we understand these truths, the choice, if I were to go around the room and say, write down your answer, what would your choice be? To be rich now or to be rich then? to be and comfort them, or to maybe suffer and have difficulties in this life? The trade-off, all of us, I know, would give the correct answer. It is our choice. Now, the challenge becomes, but how do I live my life? Satan makes things look really shiny and good, doesn't he? And what we're not seeing and what we see, we're not seeing when we're short-sighted, is we do not see that these things lead to torment and not a place of comfort. Now, the other thing that I see in this context is this. Well, some people are persuaded by the Word, and some people are not persuaded by God's Word. What a mental image. The dead in torment, the rich man, he's trying to get word back to his family, to his loved ones, saying, don't come here. Do you ever have that picture? Please shake your head, yes or no. Do you ever think about that? Do you find yourself thinking about a loved one and or maybe it's a neighbor or whatever, whoever it may be, that you say their life didn't have God in mind at all? And you picture them in a place of torment saying, don't come here. Whatever you do, don't come here. You know the commercial right now where they're underneath and they're going, they're sitting on a gold mine and they don't even know it. And they're trying to holler up underneath the ground and get them to know that they've got money in their insurance if they just cashed it in. It's like somebody screaming, saying, please, please, let them know. Let me tell you something. When I preach, I'm trying to get all of us to know that now and to do that now. That's what preaching is. What I'm trying to do this morning is to say, don't go there. You've got a choice. Don't go there. Don't go, as we project this now out of torment, into don't go to hell. Don't end up in a place of torment. Don't end up in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8 and verse 12. Have you been in the cave where they turned out the light and you can't see anything? Outer darkness. God is the light. There is no light. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Matthew 25 and verse 41. Don't go there. You know who you'll be in hell with? The devil and his angels. It's described as a lake of fire and brimstone. In Matthew 21 and verse 8, and all liars are going to be there. Don't go to the lake of fire and brimstone. Abraham's answer points us to the truth that God's word is all that you need to avoid the place of torment. Verse 27 again, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. What did Abraham's answer point the rich man to? And us, therefore. It points us to the truth that we have God's word. And if you want to avoid a place of torment, how do you do that? There's the answer right there. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, holding your place. Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and powerful. But Abraham, please send Lazarus back. Send somebody back. If he can't come and dip his finger and put it on my tongue, if he can't come here, then send him back. I've got five brothers. Let them know. Don't come here. And Jesus says in the teaching that Abraham told him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Many people are not persuaded by God's word. And then he makes this point. And somebody coming back from the dead, who's going to do that? And not too long from now, Jesus. If they won't believe God's word, then they're not going to believe somebody that comes back from the dead. That's not going to convince them either. Now, here's what I take away from that. If people won't study the Word of God, the Bible, if they won't obey what is written, Jesus is saying it doesn't matter how many people come back from the grave to warn them. They won't be persuaded. How many of your friends don't know the first thing about this? How many of your loved ones don't care? And yet this is the book that's going to determine where they spend their eternity, whether they follow it or they don't, whether they spend in the time in the Hadean realm in torment or in a place of comfort. And here's the thing. We learned from the Word of God the truth that Jesus came up from the grave. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. How many people were not convinced, even though Jesus came forth from the grave? Well, a lot of our New Testament is the Christians going around trying to teach the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. What's the proof? He resurrected from the grave. I saw him. The others saw him. About over 500 at one time, Paul said, saw him. And most of them are still alive. Go talk to them. But they were not persuaded. And yet, the Word of God, the prophecies of the Messiah, the things that Moses had taught, the things the prophets had said, had all told them and pointed them to who the Messiah would be. Jesus did come forth from the grave. Death and Hades, look at this. This is Peter's point on Pentecost. He, foreseeing this, David, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. His spirit went to the Hadean realm, but it didn't stay there, and his body went into the grave, and that was resurrected. Death could not hold him. Hades could not keep him. And Jesus says if they won't believe somebody that came back from the grave, or if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe it if somebody comes back from the grave. And when he actually dies and he comes forth from the grave, he makes his point, doesn't he? Because they still rejected him as the Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 3 and 4, this is why Paul starts off his letter to the church at Rome talking about the power of the resurrection. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection declared him to be the Son of God. And so the final point that I have in the text that I clearly see is that the choice that I make now will determine where I spend eternity. And God has left that choice up to me, and He's left that choice up to you. I hope that this teaching of Jesus has made that contrast very clear, not only to me, but to all of you, that Jesus is talking about those that have and those who don't have, and what happens in eternity after death, and the things that we do now. You know, that rich man, part of the lesson too is the rich man didn't, he had no compassion about a beggar outside of his gate. He obviously didn't love his neighbor because he had no concern about the beggar that laid outside of his gate in these poor, horrible circumstances. Is that you? Does that describe us on a day-to-day basis? Well, where we spend our eternity is going to be determined by whether we follow the Word of God. I can't help but think again about Matthew chapter 25, which I've emphasized a few times over the last few lessons, and that is, I was naked, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was in prison. And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of them, you've done it to me. That's those good works. That's rich in faith. That's our faith that is laboring and working. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. James chapter 2. So again, the choice becomes ours. And where, you know, the choices we make now, we see the results of where we spend our eternity. Well, you're here this morning and you may not be a Christian. We want to encourage you to put on Christ. You cannot be in heaven if you have not rid your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't help but every time we surround the table about Jesus paid the price for my sins. And he did that for you. But it is conditional. So if you're here this morning and you want to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God and something is amiss, that we can pray with you and for you. If there's sin, if there's encouragement that is needed, we stand ready to help you as we all stand and sing this invitation song.